Beautiful day. What an honor and privilege it is to be here this morning with God's people before Him. We're just so thankful that our Lord has afforded us this opportunity to come before Him and worship Him. And this morning, the visitors that we have here, we're grateful that you're here. I pray that you are encouraged. We want you to know that you are an encouragement to us. What a wonderful day God has given us. And I know a lot of folks are traveling for the holidays, so let's be mindful of them as they travel, that they would make it back to us. And this morning, I went and got Grace at the airport, and the poor thing was pretty tired with about an hour's sleep, so we'll get to see her this evening for worship. Christy and I are very grateful that she's here, and plus, Christy said she's going to keep track of every time I tell people how tired I am, because I had to go get her so early at the airport, and I think I'm up to 3. So if I get to 10, I think I win a prize. So I might throw that in there a few times in the lesson this morning. But we're grateful to have her back from college, and I know we're thankful that we get to spend time with family during the holiday season. And before I forget, this evening, the Kids Bible Hour, the youth, they're going to put together the fruit baskets for folks. If you can help deliver some of those, maybe tomorrow or into Tuesday, would you please come get a few baskets so we can get them out there? That'd be a great help. And so it would be very difficult to deliver 30 of them. And so some help doing a few of those. And listen, the whole point of those baskets, it's the church coming together saying, we're thinking about you. It's the kids saying, we love you and want to do something small for you. So if you get one, that's the meaning behind it. And make sure you encourage your children. Tell them thank you for thinking about you and assembling those fruit baskets. So keep that in mind. You know, Jesus came to this earth according to Scripture to save His people from their sins. You know, what a beautiful thought, that of being pardoned from sin. He came and He dwelt, He tabernacled among men. John 1 verse 14. And listen, if we're going to celebrate Christmas, that's what it's all about. Right? Let's not just focus on an infant child in a manger and say, oh, what a sweet child in a manger, and then not think about him for another 300 and something days out of the year. Right? Jesus came to bring pardon. That's what it's all about. And I want you to do a mental exercise with me for just a moment. And, and bear with me on this, right? And as a preacher, you know, I'm kind of used to, you know, a little bit of an expectation to do a Christmas-type sermon each year. I'm okay with that. I think it's good. I think it's a wonderful tool to talk about it. So just bear with me, especially on this first illustration. You know, let it play out here. And I want us also to think about our theme for the year, being vessels of honor. We're talking about pardon, we're talking about vessels of honor, and put the two together. So here's our first mental exercise. I want you to picture for just a moment that you're on death row. I know it's a Christmas sermon, bear with me. You're on death row, and you're just moments away from your execution. Right? Whatever that might be, whatever form that might come in. Right, you're just moments away, maybe when that second hand strikes the midnight hour, and you're just moments away, and you're preparing for that. And by the way, you're guilty of the crime that you're there for. And right before that execution, the call comes in from a higher authority, you know, stop the execution. Can you imagine the relief? Not only are you pardoned, but they open those prison doors and they say you're free. So not only were you about to die, And then on top of that, you're set free. And you can see where I'm going with this, of course, with the passage you see up there on the screen. Let me read it to you from my Bible, Matthew 5, or Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came. He came to purchase our pardon. Right? You see, we had a sin problem. And Jesus says, I will purchase your pardon. So he needed to come to this earth and tabernacle among men, to have a body, to live that perfect life that he knew was going to end at the cross. Have you ever read Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22? Right? He came to die in your law place on the cross. That's why he came. Right? And as much, and it's okay to appreciate his birth. Listen, let's do that. But he didn't come just to be a baby in a manger so we can say, oh, how sweet, and memorialize that one time a year. He came because you and I have a sin problem. Now, bear with me a little bit further here. I want us to think about slavery for just a moment. I want you to think about the book of Philemon. Right? Short little book that barely fills up a half a page of my Bible. In this short little book of Philemon here in our New Testament. Now, Philemon was a slave master. And he had a runaway slave named Onesimus. And apparently it seems that Onesimus might even have stolen from Philemon. And at the very least, he was unprofitable to him. And so Onesimus, a slave, runs away from his slave master Philemon. So he's on the run. And while he's on the run, apparently he comes across the great apostle Paul. And you know what happens when you come across the great apostle Paul? You're going to learn about Jesus. And so Onesimus obeys the gospel. And next thing you know, he's working for the kingdom. He's working for Paul. There in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul has him doing stuff. But there comes a point where Paul basically, it seems, told Onesimus, listen, you got to go back. You need to go back to your slave master. You got to make things right. And so it seems that he does. And the wonderful thing is, of course, he didn't send Onesimus back empty-handed. Right? He sends him back with this short little letter that would have meant so much to this brother in Christ. This little letter that many times we fail to read. You know, we might actually turn to it if we're trying to go to Titus or Hebrews chapter 1. But this short little letter that meant so much to him. Paul gave him something very, very important that now is part of our Holy Scripture. Right? And so in this, basically, Paul is begging Philemon to pardon Onesimus. Right? He's begging him to show pardon. Now, if you're not there already, I'd like you to turn over here to Philemon. And I want you to notice just a few verses here in the short letter, beginning in verse 10. I want you to notice the strong words that he uses. Verse 10, beginning there, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back. Therefore, receive him, that is my own heart. Now skip down to verses 17 through 19. And again, I want you to notice the strong wording here. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So, do you hear the language here? All right, Paul is sending this letter saying, yes, he's guilty. Yes, he's a runaway slave. Right? And most scholars, of course, would say, if you caught a runaway slave, at the minimum, right, whips and chains. At the maximum, especially if they stole from you, death. And a terrible death. Right? And of course, they would do that. So the remaining slaves, you know, it shows them, hey, if you run away, this is what's going to happen to you. So it could be very well here that Paul was making a plea for this man's life. And, Paul had some leverage in this, of course. It seems that Paul had a relationship with Philemon. Right? And Paul had a positive relationship with him because he taught him about Jesus. At some point, Philemon ran into Paul, had interaction with Paul, and Paul taught him about Jesus, and Philemon obeyed the gospel. Right? So he makes this very straightforward plea and appeal here. Receive him as you would receive me. Receive him, and that would do my heart well, your translation might say. And so then here, not only was Paul addressing the reception here, but also notice it's a substitutionary act. You see that? And so with this picture of redemption that's being painted for us, listen, the Lord's teaching us something powerful in this situation. Right, and then hopefully we can start to learn why Jesus came to this earth. Again, it's not so we could say once a year, oh, look a sweet, cute baby infant in a manger. So in our text, Paul here assumes that this man owes his master something. So he says in verse 18, whatever he owes you, I will pay his debt for him. That's a pretty big statement from a man sitting in prison, right? Paul's in prison. And I doubt he had a lot of money. But again, he had some leverage. And so, what Paul talked about here is, hey, remember, I talked to you about Christ. Right? That was his leverage. And whatever he owes Philemon, I'll pay that debt. But then he's basically saying, listen, if you want to make a ledger, an accounting ledger of who owes who what you're going to see, Philemon, if you look at that ledger, you're going to see what you owe me, even though I'm willing to pay for Onesimus. What you owe me is a whole lot more than anybody could ever owe you. Right? Is there a price on eternal life, basically? And what a powerful thought that someone would step up and make an appeal, someone that would beg that you receive a pardon. Someone that would say, that if there's something owed, I'll pay it, put it on my account. That's why Jesus came. That's a very powerful lesson that we learn here in the book of Philemon. And I know, I get it, we can read this and conclude some great doctrinal teaching in all of this, rightfully so, but I want you to think for just a moment here, before we leave the book of Philemon, I want to make sure that you've imagined this whole scenario in your mind, because if you can, I think you'll understand pardon a little better, and you'll understand why Jesus came to this earth a little better. Right, and of course, we don't know exactly everything that occurred in all of this, right? Exactly how that day that Onesimus returned, how that all played out. We don't know all of that, of course. But there was a day, there was a time when Onesimus, a runaway slave who's now a Christian, walked back to a slave master, Philemon, who's a Christian, and he had this little letter of Philemon in his hand. You know, imagine how that played out. Right? That day that these now brethren met each other. Right? That this little letter that meant so much to this brother in Christ, and maybe how I imagine in my mind as Philemon was approaching the house of his master. Maybe Philemon saw him in the distance. Maybe another servant or slave saw. Is that Onesimus coming back? Hey, master, it's Onesimus. Maybe there's that moment of anger in Philemon. You know, get the chains. I want you to go get them. Bring them here before me. Because remember, that was the culture of the day. You know, how did that play out? You know, what did that look like? You know, when did Onesimus come to me and drop to his knees and was shaking hands? You know, but master, the Apostle Paul, he wanted you to read this. You know, that little short letter. And maybe Philemon took it and he read it and said, hold on a second. Right? You know, and maybe his demeanor changed. Yeah, I got to read this again. Onesimus, you know, have a seat, brother. You know, how did that play out? You know, I've got to read this again. I got to go back and I need to pray about this. What a very interesting, a very powerful thought to consider. And of course, now we don't know how the story ends. We assume the best, that he was faithful in his response and carrying out Paul's wishes. What a wonderful thought that he would have honored Paul's request, that he would have welcomed this man as his brother. But the point is this. Listen, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. You and I have a sin problem. And Jesus came to this earth to die in our law place to be a substitution. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you're taking notes, I want you to read that later. Or Hebrews 2:17 and 18. He was born as promised, living that perfect, sinless life to be that perfect lamb without blemish, that sacrifice to die because he loves us. And we've got a sin problem. That's why he came. That's why Jesus came, and that's what we need to consider. That's the purpose of it. You know, again, not so we could say, oh, look, a sweet baby in the manger. Born of woman, has promised to grow, be a substitute for me. Right? So he came and said, you know what, Sean? I will be your substitute. I will purchase your pardon. I'll purchase your pardon, Sean. You know, whatever debt that you owe, I'll pay that. Let's think of another quick example here. Another picture of pardon, if you will. Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to think about this. Now we don't know all the details. Think about Joseph here for just a moment. We don't know all the details of what he was thinking. But listen, you know, these words here that we're reading, they're not just some pages in a book, right? We're not just reading pages in a book. We're reading something real that really took place, something that really matters. And can you imagine Joseph, a man with real emotions, in this situation, and he's got some things here going through his mind, you know, and try to imagine if you were Joseph, you know, what would you be thinking? Right, you've been betrothed to a pure and faithful young lady. We read that Mary found favor with the Lord. And she was highly favored by God. And it tells us that she was the kind of woman that was highly favored. And so Joseph here, you know, can you imagine the shock at first? Right? She's never given me any reason to doubt her. And so can you imagine what's going through his mind in all of this? Now all of a sudden she's pregnant? What's going on? So verses 18 and 19, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Right now, look at verse 20. But while he thought about these things, now here's where we don't know the details. But I want you to think about that. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, you see that first part of what we read until we stopped right there in verse 20? The first part was about Joseph. You know, we see Joseph here, he had pause, you know, and he considered these things. Right, who's the father of this child? What did this happen? Why is this happening to me? You know, all of those kind of things. Maybe there was a moment of boiling anger, right? Can you imagine how we pondered? But then the Lord wants to settle Joseph's mind. Right, and he tells him, Joseph, the baby she's carrying is of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to marry her. Right, in other words, Joseph, she's been faithful to you. She's been faithful to me, God says. And once that matter is settled, the next statement here is no longer about Joseph, just Joseph anyways. The next statement is for all of mankind. She shall bring forth a son. Never before had God taken on flesh. Right, John 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John says. Right, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Right, so here Matthew, she shall bring forth a son. We shall call him Jesus, for he will pardon his people from their sins. Now notice, he will save not everyone. Now he died for the whole world. Now here's where we start making application this morning. Right, he died for the whole world, but he won't save the whole world. Right, who's he going to save? Who's he going to pardon? Right, well, he's going to save his people from their sins. Did you notice that? And so it is here that the greatest deliverance of pardon comes to us. Right, comes to this earth as an infant, right, and that baby grows and lives that perfect life, and at the age of 30 he begins to preach and to teach and to heal. He performs miracles and he confounds the Pharisees and their mixed up religion. Right, he draws disciples to himself. He's persecuted, although he never sinned. And then he faithfully goes to Jerusalem knowing that that's going to be the place of his execution. Grieved, he goes to the garden and he prays and the Lord strengthens him and ministers to him. And then he faithfully faces his betrayer, Judas. And then he endures a mock trial. Right, forced to carry the burden of his own cross. And he's beaten and abused and hit upon and ridiculed and mocked. Right, and then his hands and his feet are nailed to that filthy instrument of death. Right, and in that he's even more concerned about those around him than for himself. Right, then he dies for our deliverance, our pardon. Right, and that's what the birth and the life, the ministry and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, that's what it's all about. We've got a sin problem, and that was the only answer. Listen, you can't have pardon without the cross. You're not going to have the cross without the life and the ministry and the birth of Jesus. It's so much more than saying, oh, what a cute baby in a manger one time a year. I want us to notice one more critical thing from 1 Peter, and then the lesson is yours. And I do have one more thing to read after that. Powerful quote here in 1 Peter 2 from the book of Isaiah. I want you to note this here, beginning in verse 22. Now, and interesting, when I have time to develop this, chapter 3 really is all about submission. But leading up to that here in chapter 2, right, showing us why Christ Jesus came to this earth, why he submitted to death on the cross. So read these few verses here with me, beginning in verse 22. Speaking of Christ, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled and did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, by whose stripes you were healed. Or rather, for he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. You notice the end there, verse 23, where he says, to him who judges righteously. Listen, understand this loud and clearly. God cannot overlook sin. You can't live however you want to live and not accept his pardon, and then on the day of judgment, you know, say, God, you got to let me in. I'm a pretty good fellow. God's not going to wink at that and say, oh, you're right. Come on in. Listen, the righteousness of God commands justice, and God is consistent. He's not a respecter of persons. Right? And so we got a problem because we all fall short of the glory of God. We got a sin problem. Right? The wages of sin is death. We've got a problem. And so we needed someone to come in, to step in, to die in our law place. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So here in verse 24, that's exactly what Peter's writing about. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. But for who? Well, everybody in the whole world. Yes, he offered it for everybody in the whole world, but not everybody responds. Not everybody responds. And notice who's going to receive this. Verse 24 says that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Now notice on each side of that phrase, and please, please understand this. Right? Your eternal soul is at stake here. It's those having died to sins. In other words, those who have repented, those who have dedicated their lives to living lives of righteousness, right? These are the ones that he took their sins and he bore their sins in his body. That's what my Bible says. Right? And listen, that's why Jesus came. Right? Those who are pardoned are those who have turned away from the world and they fully submitted the will of God. I want to read this here. Just take a moment, and then we'll offer the Lord's invitation here. Did you know in our judicial system that there's been a debate for quite a while throughout the years of our country to whether or not someone has to accept a pardon? Well, in 1915, there's a man named George Bardick. He was the editor of the New York Tribune, and he had some information, he had a source that he wouldn't give up to the courts, and so he was held in contempt of court, and he was sent to jail for a period of time. But he wouldn't give up that source of his information, so he sat in jail. But then the attorney general said, I got an idea. Let's get the president to pardon him, and if he pardons him, then we'll get that information. So Woodrow Wilson writes out a pardon, sends it to him, but then he rejects it. Right? Mr. Bardick, he rejects the pardon. And so the question then in the courts was this. This goes all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court. The question was this. Is it a pardon if it's offered but not received? Right? And the result of this, by the way, has become case law. And to my knowledge, it hasn't been overturned all the way to this day. Right? That if a pardon is offered, the one who it is extended to has to decide if they will receive it. And if they don't, it's no good. And let me read just a little bit of the opinion of the Supreme Court here. But I want you to make spiritual application in this. Burdick v. United States and the U.S. Supreme Court held that a pardoned man must introduce the pardon into the court proceedings, otherwise a pardon must be disregarded by the court. To do this, a pardoned man must accept the pardon. If a pardon is rejected, it cannot be forced upon its subject. A pardon carries the imputation of guilt, and accepting a pardon is an admission of guilt. And friends and brethren, the idea of that truth right there dates all back a whole lot further than 1915. Right, it goes all the way back to Jesus. That's why he came to this earth. Right, you know, where Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for the sins of the world. He offered that pardon to the entire world. But listen, sadly, many reject that pardon. You know, you'll have many that say, oh, what a cute baby in a manger for a day or a week out of the year. But they still refuse the pardon, right? They'll get just enough of Jesus every year to say, oh, what a cute baby in the manger, but then live for self for the remainder of the year. That cannot describe God's people. And that's why Mr. Burdick here wouldn't accept his pardon, you know, because a lot of people like a lot of people today, they reject the pardon because it's saying, you know, hey, I'm guilty. I don't want to admit that, just like Mr. Burdick. He said, I can't accept that pardon because it proves and it says that I'm guilty. Now this morning, as we extend the Lord's invitation here in just a moment, I'd like for you to just think about this just for another moment here. You know, Jesus spoke of a way to heaven. And he said, wide is the way that leads to eternal destruction, and many go in by it. Right? And he spoke about eternal life. It's narrow and it's difficult. And he said, a few there be that find it. When he spoke of grace in Titus chapter 2, he spoke and he said that it was offered to all men, but only those who are willing to deny ungodliness and move to God and accept godliness, those will be the ones who accept it. Now, I want you to think here, as we're about to sing this song of invitation, if you knew you were going to be executed in 12 hours, I know, wonderful part of a Christmas sermon, what would you do? You're about to be executed in 12 hours, but someone of higher authority with the means and the ability to offer it extends pardon to you. You know, we said, well, absolutely, I will take it. Listen, if you're here this morning and you know not Christ Jesus and you have not obeyed his gospel, you're rejecting his pardon. And what a wonderful thought. We can rejoice today and worship our God that we have a Savior who's made an appeal on our behalf. We have a Savior that stepped into time, into this earth, and says, whatever you owed, he said, I'll pay that for you. I'll purchase your pardon. What are you going to do with that pardon? That's the question. And if you're here, you've never put on Christ in baptism with a response of faith, let's take care of that. Right? Knowing that you love God, believe in Jesus, want to repent of your sins, and confess him before man. You can reenact his death, burial, resurrection in water, immersion, baptism. Let's do that. Or maybe you've accepted that pardon, you've obeyed the gospel, right? And you're like Onesimus. You're on the run from your father. You say, you know what? I need to go back. I need to make things right. If we can help you with that, to be reconciled to God or help you in any way spiritually, maybe just need encouragement, would you let somebody know as we stand, as we sing?